And our gospel reading is one that we're all familiar with, the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds. But I've invited a special scripture reader here with us tonight. Now Linus cuts off at verse 14, so I'll finish up for him. When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's confirm what the Lord has revealed to us." They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child. Everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as they had been told. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of Scripture. Thanks be to God. So, I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Easy. It's one in every crowd. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I've still got family there. And mostly when I go to Pittsburgh to visit my family, I drive. From here, it's like 8.5 hours. It's an easy drive on open roads. When I lived in Boston, it was more like 10 to 12 hours. Still, I generally did the drive in one day. But sometimes I would get tired because, you know, that's a long day behind the wheel. Or I'd get stressed out if there was bad weather or there was bad traffic. You know, Interstate 80 in Pennsylvania is always either under construction or you're slaloming past deer carcasses as you're driving. Anyway, sometimes I would decide to stop about halfway and spend the night in whatever $35 a night motel I could find off the highway. It was usually no trouble finding one either. I mean, really, who stops for the night in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania? Or so I thought. One trip, I was so tired, I just had to stop for the night. And so that's where I stopped. I stopped in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, a little town near the intersection of 81 and 80 in eastern Pennsylvania, roughly about halfway between Boston and Pittsburgh. Turns out, there was a tractor pull going on that weekend. I checked in Bloomsburg and all the surrounding burgs, and let me tell you, there was no room at the inn. Nowhere. I was out of luck. It was crazy. So the manager of one of these little motels gave me what I have to assume is the 21st century equivalent of permission to sleep in the stable. He let me park my car in his lot and sleep in my car for $20. I needed the rest. I couldn't go on any further, so I agreed. I gave him $20 and I went and slept in my car. The only problem, of course, was this. Have you ever been in a motel parking lot when there's a tractor pull going on in that town? It was full of people, and it was not a silent night. And judging from what I heard, it wasn't a holy night either. At least not for the people in the parking lot making the racket. Anyway, I tell the story because I think it lends insight, for me at least, into what happened the night that Mary and Joseph found themselves in the manger. Much is made of the poor carpenter and his wife and how they ended up in that terrible place. But I think that's reading a little bit more into the text than actually exists. I mean, we're never actually told that they're poor, right? We assume that they're poor, right? Have you always thought Mary and Joseph were poor? But we were never told that they're poor at that moment. In fact, we have to assume, I think, that they weren't destitute. If they actually went to Bethlehem and tried to get into an inn, then they probably had enough money to pay for an inn, right? They could afford it, and they were expecting it, and they were counting on it, especially with Mary so close to term. And despite their means and their need, there was no amount of money that was going to get them a room in a city where every room was already full of travelers who'd come to participate in the census. No amount of money would buy them a room that night. I mean, I bet they even had to pay the first century equivalent of $20 to try to get some sleep in the manger with the animals. If they just not had enough money, there might have been, you know, shame or disappointment coupled with the fear that I know they felt, knowing that the baby could come at any moment. But if they did have the money, if they had the means, then that fear must have been joined with frustration, anger. I mean, can't you see we need a clean, warm, safe place to stay? Come on, my wife is pregnant. She's due. Surely we need the room more than those other people who are just treating this journey to Bethlehem like an extended vacation rather than a dangerous voyage, a life-risking trip for Mary and the child. Can't you please give us the room? I'll pay extra. The resignation of a long journey, the frustration at broken travel plans, the anger at not being able to get what you need or even go where you need to go sometimes. Have you felt that? Have you felt that? I mean, somebody here might have felt that today or yesterday. Some of you may have come from a long way away just to be here or, you know, to be wherever you're watching from, if you're watching online, to be among friends and family. And traveling during the holiday season, you know, particularly by airplane, is not a trivial thing. You may have felt the frustration of delayed flights or long lines at check-ins and security, random testing and searching to board planes. Or if you drove, you might have gotten caught overnight in bad weather somewhere along the way. If not here tonight, if not coming here now, at some time in your life, you either have experienced this or you're gonna. It's hard to reach adulthood without encountering the frustration and the anger of broken plans, of being stranded, of being afraid. Now, conventional wisdom says that the more we have to lose, the more afraid we are of losing it. Maybe that's why the shepherds watching the fields, watching the flocks by night, were able to give the witness they gave because they had nothing to lose, and consequently, they didn't fear losing it. So they just, you know, the angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. I mean, of course they were terrified. You and I would be terrified too. But then they heard the good news of great joy that unto them, unto you, unto me, unto all the world was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when they heard that, they didn't debate, they didn't stress, they didn't wonder about who would watch their sheep or whether they'd be safe from the wolves in the night. No, they said, we need to go right now. We need to leave everything behind and see this amazing thing that has taken place. And they went. Just like that. When they saw the baby in the manger, they didn't understand the theological impact of God's covenant with David being fulfilled in that place. They didn't hearken back to the messianic prophecies of Isaiah that a Galilean child would be born of a virgin in the city of David and would be heir to the Davidic throne. They didn't know that the child would one day rise up out of Nazarene obscurity to call the rich to account for the way they treated those whom society marginalized, something which the shepherds were all too familiar with. And whether Mary did or did not know, we knew the shepherds didn't know that this baby boy would walk on water or calm the storm or cause the leap to lame or the deaf to hear or the dead to live again. All they knew was that the glory of the Lord was revealed to them that night, and they left everything, all of their cares, all their concerns, all their worries, all their possessions, they left it all behind to go and worship the baby. And when they'd worshiped him, and they told everyone who would listen about this child whom the angel heralded, and the heavenly host chorused his glory. How many of us would be so quick to leave everything behind and go and worship the child? The shepherds were terrified of the angel and the glory of the heavenly host. I'd be afraid of other things, right? I'd be afraid of losing my job. If I just walked out on my job to go see this baby whose parents weren't even in a house but a stable, this baby lying in a manger, I'd be afraid I'd get fired for walking out of my job for that. Or I'd be afraid the stable would be too crowded and I'd never get to see him anyway and I'd get all this anxiety. I have no patience for waiting in lines. Don't ever, ever go to an amusement park with me. I'm just awful. I'd be afraid of leaving the dog alone too long and coming home to a giant mess that I didn't want to clean up. I'd be afraid of what people would say about me. Hey, have you heard that guy actually went and worshiped this baby in a manger? That guy's nuts. I'd be afraid of feeling foolish. Matthew's gospel warns us, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I'd be afraid I was being duped. I was being tricked. But maybe I'd be even more afraid that it would all be true, that it would be the Savior, the Messiah, and that when I got there, I'd be told, what do you think you're doing here? You don't belong here. You're not worthy to come here. This is not for you. I think there's a pretty good chance I'd find a perfectly justifiable reason, a logical reason, to not go, to let other people go first. You know, check it out, report back, let me know what's going on, and maybe I'll check it out later. And you know what? I'm not alone. Fear does funny things to us. Fear makes us mistrust even those who are closest to us. Fear makes us hate people we've never met, people we will never meet. Fear makes us build up wealth against disasters that may never happen, while others try to scrape by day to day, living lives of disaster. Fear makes us hide our lights under a bushel, choosing not to use the gifts that God has entrusted to our care because we're afraid we won't use them well and that other people may make fun of us. Fear makes us turn our backs on those we love, on those the gospel calls us to love also. Like Mary and Joseph might have felt fear that night, we think our material comfort, our possessions, our wealth can be a gateway that opens doors, that makes rooms available to buy a place to stay or to live or to purchase the security of a life unburdened by the uncertainty of where we'll sleep or how we'll make ends meet. And yet, when we have much to lose, our fear of losing it is even greater. And right in the middle of all of this fear, Christ was born. 30 or so years from that night, he would tell his followers that they were enslaved to their wealth, that they were letting wealth occupy the place in their hearts that should belong only to God, by saying, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Beloved, tomorrow will bring worries of its own. And with those worries, there's fear, and it's real. And it's okay to be apprehensive. But we don't need to live in fear. We don't have to fear looking foolish. We don't have to fear what other people might say. We don't have to fear the consequences of living our lives for the gospel of Christ. And we don't have to fear that we'll be turned away because we're not worthy. Because we follow a Savior who was triumphant over death itself, who descended into the grave and rose again in glory. We follow a Savior who embodies the glory of God Almighty and who has promised a share of that glory for us. We follow a Savior whose grace makes us worthy, sinners though we are. So what have we to fear? And that's why I invited our friend Linus to help us read the gospel today. There's something here that I want you to see. How many of you have seen a Peanuts Christmas special more than once? You know, more than a few times? I've probably watched it, you know, at least once a year, every year of my life. I've probably seen, watched the Peanuts gang sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing 50 or 60 times in my life. But there's something that I never noticed until fairly recently. Linus is really good at being afraid. And he shows it most when Lucy threatens him, right? He says he can't learn his part and that's not enough time, and Lucy threatens to hit him, and he decides to see it her way. But when she tells him he has to get rid of his blanket, then he stands firm. He won't give it up. That blanket is part of who he is. It's his defining characteristic. It protects him against fear, and he won't let it go. He's afraid to face the world without it. And he tells her, this is one shepherd who's going to keep his trusty blanket with him. He won't risk her punishment when it comes to learning his part in the play, but he's more concerned with being without his blanket than he is afraid of her fist. So keep that in mind and watch what he does here.
They were sorrowful, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy.
Right when he says, fear not, right when he quotes those words spoken by the angel to the shepherds, he lets go of the blanket. He finally lets go of the blanket. He lets go of his anxiety, of his frustration. He lets go of his worry. He lets go of his fear. Beloved, this Christmas, let's emulate Linus. Let's hear those ancient words spoken to the shepherds again in our hearts. Fear not, do not be afraid. And let's let go of those things we've held on to so tightly, our greed, our prejudice, our hatred, our uncertainty, our self-consciousness, our self-righteousness, our fear, our worry, our anxiety. Let's let go of them. Let them fall to the manger floor. And let's bend ourselves low and worship the baby who lies sleeping there. Let's remember this. However much or however little wealth we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to fear because of the one who gave everything for us. Let's follow the example of those shepherds called to the manger that night. And as we leave this place and go back to our daily lives, let's glorify and praise God and tell everyone about the good news of great joy that is for all of creation that we've heard here today about this baby who's lying in that manger, who came so that you and I might know the joy of a life with God that will never, never end. Amen.